The gospel lesson today is from Mark 9, 2 through 10. 6 days later, three men did see it. Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain. His appearance changed from the inside out, right before their eyes. His clothes shimmered, glistening white, whiter than any bleach could make them. Elijah, along with Moses, came into view in deep conversation with Jesus. Peter interrupted, "Rabbi, this is a great moment. Let us build three memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He blurted this out without thinking. Stunned as they were all by what they were seeing, just then a light radiant cloud enveloped them. And from deep in the cloud, a voice, "This is my son, marked with my love. Listen to him." The next minute, the disciples were looking around, rubbing their eyes, seeing nothing but Jesus, only Jesus. Coming down the mountain, Jesus swore them to secrecy. "Don't tell a soul what you saw. After the Son of Man rises from the dead, you're free to talk." They puzzled over that, wondering what on earth rising from the dead meant. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Almost 20 years ago, my wife Julie and I received a Macedonian call similar to the Apostle Paul. Remember when Paul heard God saying, "Go to Macedonia, I need your help there"? We got a call from our friend Michael Christensen 2 days after Easter in 1999, and he said, "Jeff, are you watching the news?" I said, "Yeah." There was a live feed from CNN at the time, from the refugee camps in Macedonia. And within 5 days, 350,000 Kosovar refugees flooded over the border into Macedonia. And the Macedonian government and people were overwhelmed with need. And the United Methodist Committee on Relief wanted to help. And so Michael was asking if I would be willing to go as part of an UMCOR fact-finding team to do a needs assessment in the refugee camps. And I said, "Well, let me pray about this. How much time do I have?" He said, "We're leaving in 2 days. So I spoke to the congregation I was serving at that time in Springfield. I said, "You're all people of the Spirit. Tell me, is this a call or not? Here's all the facts as we know it." And they said, "Oh yeah, this is a call, you gotta go." And Julie asked her congregation at Christ Church and Summit the same question. They said, "Go." And there were a lot of people in Julie's congregation who worked for pharmaceuticals, and they gave us about $20,000 worth of samples to bring into the camps to ask the NGOs if they would be interested in some donated product for some of the needs. The needs were vast. We got to Brazda, which was a camp of about, it was an airstrip, maybe 2 miles long, about a mile wide, and 30,000 people were there on day number five when we arrived. There was no plumbing, no latrines. The needs were beyond description. We were there for Orthodox Easter, which was a week after our Easter here in the West, and the Italian army, who is part of the NATO forces that were setting up this refugee settlement, had set up a tent like military people would do at 90-degree angles with the other tents. They came back the next day and took one tent down and rearranged it to face Mecca. That was the prayer tent, because the refugees were predominantly Muslim. And having a prayer tent at 90-degree angles may have looked good, but it didn't make any sense to those who were going to be praying and facing Mecca. So I thought it was a remarkable image to see these Italian soldiers, most of whom I presume are Roman Catholic, taking down their tent and resetting it facing Mecca. I went back on a few different missions to help with some of the refugee relief workers who were doing psychosocial healing work because there was a lot of post-traumatic stress that the refugees had endured. And we heard stories that are of unspeakable horror and loss. And so we were working with some of the NGOs and some of the relief workers on how not to burn out and how to help the refugees process their stuff, because they weren't going to be going back to Kosovo anytime in the foreseeable future. During one of the breaks of one of the sessions we were leading, some of the humanitarian aid workers that we had gotten to know said, you know, let's go out for coffee and just get out of this space, get some perspective. And so we were very glad to do that. As we were sitting in, this was in the city of Tetova in Macedonia, which was at the time predominantly Albanian and Muslim. It was about a third Macedonian, which are Christians, some of whom are Methodist. By the way, if you want to see some pictures of this, I pulled out of the closet some photo displays that we used almost 20 years ago. And if you're looking for me, I'm the guy with a mustache and hair on the top of my head. So over coffee, one of our friends said, you know, you Christians, you don't realize how much we love Jesus as Muslims, and how offended we are when anybody says anything bad about Jesus' mother. Mess with Jesus' mother, we are not having it, he said to me. Now, at the time, that was news to me. In my mind, growing up a United Methodist in New Jersey, I didn't really know many Muslims, and I didn't hear many Muslims saying that they loved Jesus and they loved Mary. And so we had a long conversation about the teachings of Jesus, Muslims and Christians, at that coffee table, talking about the teachings of Jesus. My friends said, you know, we just don't believe that he was the Son of God, but we believe he was a great prophet and filled with wisdom, and his teachings are really important. Over the years, I've come to appreciate that statement more and more. We may not agree theologically on who Jesus was and is, but we have a lot to talk about as far as Jesus' teachings, his life, his death, his resurrection, the meaning of everything he said for us to hear. Which takes us up to the scriptures today. Owen, I'm very glad you read. Where's Owen? Did he already leave? He just stepped out. He read some great texts about the transfiguration. We began the season of Epiphany with Jesus' baptism. It always begins with Jesus' baptism. The skies are torn apart, and the voice of God is heard saying, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." Who's the primary ears that hear that? Jesus. The voice of God is saying to Jesus, "You are my beloved Son." In today's scripture, at the Transfiguration, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up the mountain. They see Elijah, Moses, and Jesus having this high-powered conversation. Peter, as so often is the case, doesn't know what to say, so he just says something. He says, "Let's stay here. I'll build three booths for you, three tents, and we'll just stay here." And as Peter is speaking, a cloud overshadows him and the mountain and all three and all of the disciples, and the voice of God is heard from a cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Do you see how that shift has happened? The first voice of God was, "You are my beloved Son." Jesus was the one who was hearing. Now, the disciples are hearing. This word from the Lord is for them, and the word is, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And then if you go further in the Gospel of Mark, at the crucifixion, it is a Roman centurion who says, at the foot of the cross, "Surely this is the Son of God," which is the gospel writer's way of saying this is not good news just for the Jewish people, it's for all people, even the Romans. Do you see how that wisdom is shared with Jesus? then the disciples, then the people of the world. And that is where we begin our theology as Christians, that Jesus is the Son of the living God. Notice that the voice of God on the Mount of Transfiguration doesn't say, believe in him. The voice doesn't say, theologize about him. The voice doesn't say, worship him. The voice says, listen to him. And so, followers of Jesus, we who believe that he is the Son of the living God, our job is to listen to him and to do what he says and to take him at his word. So the first word that he says after the cloud lifts and the disciples are frightened out of their minds, they've fallen on their faces, Jesus comes and touches them and says, get up. We're going to go back down the mountain. This mountaintop experience won't last forever. This is good for us as people of faith. Some of us may have had mountaintop experiences, and we wonder, why doesn't that happen again? Or why can't we stay at that retreat? Or why can't we stay in that space where we had this epiphanal moment? The disciples couldn't stay there. Jesus takes them back down the mountain into the muck and mire and messiness of ministry. And on the way, he says to them, don't say anything to anyone about what you just saw. Don't say anything until after I have died and come back to life. Perhaps it was Jesus' way of saying, there's some truths about the Christian faith that you really can't understand until after something happens. It'll remain mystery. It'll remain unknown. This is helpful for us who have arguments with God about making it clear. Have you ever had that kind of prayer cross your lips? God, I need some clarity. Sometimes that clarity doesn't come until certain things happen. Jesus is saying to the disciples, trust, wait, don't say anything. Don't even try to explain what you just saw until after I have died and come back to life. So what are we to get out of that, we who are trying to follow Jesus? One thing may be that Jesus starts talking right then and there on the Mount of Transfiguration about his death and resurrection, which is puzzling to the disciples, and perhaps puzzling to us. But here's the good news. Jesus is saying ahead of time, if you can picture the worst thing that humankind can do to God, to put God's beloved Son on the cross, the last word will not be vengeance. The last word will not be retribution. The last word will be one of new life and new love. Jesus is saying to the disciples and to us, no matter what loss you're going through, God will bring new life out of that. The good news for us is this: no matter what part of ourselves needs to die, we can trust that God will bring new life out of it. The good word to us, perhaps, is this: for someone who's going through a season of despair, God will bring new hope out of that. Whatever it is, whatever the landscape is that each of us are walking through that may not be easy to walk through, the good news that Jesus gives, if we're listening, is that God is always bringing new life out of death, new hope out of despair, new love out of fear. May this be true for us as we walk together through the holy season of Lent, which begins this Tuesday night with our final prayer outside as we burn the palms from last year's Palm Sunday to make them into ash for Ash Wednesday's service, where we remember that we are mortal, we are broken, and God loves us anyway and promises to bring us new life, new love, new hope. Amen.